Today's reading is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 to 25. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do this, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Toine. And Father, we ask that your grace would be with us now. We thank you for the grace of your word. Thank you for the goodness of your commands. And Lord, we ask that all that you intend to work in our hearts through your will and through your word would happen to us this morning. I do pray that you would let the elders of this church serve with joy in all that they do. And let those of us who call this church home find these joyful leaders, people that we can submit to and obey and pray for and labor with and come alongside of, that as we are your body of believers here gathered in the name of Jesus for the sake of exalting the name of Jesus among the nations. And Lord, we ask that the name of Jesus would continue to be glorified through this church for not only the past 25 years, but the next 25 and beyond to come until you return, Jesus. And so would you please help us in this way this morning, to strengthen our faith, to encourage us to keep going. And Lord, we ask for the perseverance that will one day see to it that we receive the full blessings of the benefit of salvation, which you have intended for all of those whom you call your own and whom you call to yourself. Lord, if there are those who are not yet part of your kingdom this morning that you're calling to yourself, would you give us ears to hear? And let the gospel be clear. Let the goodness of your commands be seen. And let the glory of Jesus be on display. I pray it in your name, Jesus, knowing that you can do all of these things. Amen. So Ian is right. We have finally come to the end of the book of Hebrews. And if there is one sort of summary sentence that I would say capsules all of the intentions of the author of Hebrews, it's to keep you believing. The call to from the throughout the whole book has been persevere in faith. The kind of faith that is rewarded with salvation is a kind of faith that endures through to the end. It keeps going. We don't give up. We don't fail. We don't run off of the trail. We don't shrink back. We continue moving forward. That's been the goal of the book of Hebrews. That's my prayer this morning, that we finished. We know we can. Some of you thought, we'll never get through the book of Hebrews. I had someone told me that, you know, I remember when we started this book because my child was born. And so that was just 9 months ago. He's a little guy. But yet we have been. It's been, we started this in January. So we've made it through till the end. And the goal is to keep you going in your walk with Jesus to arrive safely in heaven. That's the goal, to keep you believing. And there are many obstacles to your faith, right? There are many disagreements, many woundings, many trials, many struggles that you will face, many people in the church whom will hurt you. And I think part of what the final words of this book would have us do is to encourage you to stick with the people of God and don't run away. And so there is quite a bit here that we could look at in these final verses, but I'm just going to look at one verse today, just one verse as we think about how we sort of round up the book. And it has to do with the relationship between the leaders of the church and the people of the church. How are we to relate to each other? And why pick on that verse? Because I'm a leader of the verse, or leader of the one of the leaders of the church, and I want you guys to obey me and submit to me? No, that's not why. Because I know that we live in a world where it is often the case, you can read daily in headlines where somebody's been wounded by some leader in the church. Somebody's been hurt. Somebody, again, we have daily reminders of leaders in the church who have failed. And it can be easy. I have spoken to people who've said, I have walked away from the church because I was abused as a child. There was a man who attended here for about a year and a half who said, I was sexually abused by a priest years and years and years and years ago. So we're here. But the question is, well, then if something's broken in the church, does that mean we abandon it? And I hope you will answer the question, no. We need to reform it. We need to walk alongside each other. Things need to happen that are very different. And so why don't we think about the leadership of the church and the church this morning together? So only going to think about verse 17. That's all I'm going to invite you to consider with me. So let me read it one more time. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I'll just state from the very beginning, when you read like verses like this in the Bible, what happens to you internally? When you read the first sentence, obey the leaders, right? The leaders and submit to them. Does something inside you just knot up and cringe and like, no way, I'm not going to do it. Right? Maybe it's because we live in a society where the gods we worship is self-autonomy and personal fulfillment, right? We want to decide for our own selves how we want to live our lives. And so there's something within us that says, I'm not going to listen to anything anybody else tells me to do. I'm not going there. I know what's best for me. And so I reject all authority. We live in a culture that sort of exudes that. It's in the air we breathe. So personal autonomy, self-determination are the among the gods we worship. So when we hear verses like this, we think, no way. Or we know this because you've heard people say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? You ever heard that? Not by your teenagers? Anybody? Right? We do hear it occasionally. Or I deserve this or that, and if you don't give it to me, then I am out of here. So what are we to do with all of this? So there's those kinds of things, environmental, cultural, that sort of stand against our willingness to submit to leaders over us. We reject this kind of verse and think it doesn't apply to us anymore. I'm not gonna pay attention to that. And we can think of all kinds of bad leaders who have abused verses like this, who have gone to verses like this in the Bible and intentionally misused and harmed people, right? You can think of them. There were a handful that came to my mind. The first was Jim Jones. If you were born past 2000, you probably have no idea who Jim Jones was. But in 1978, the quote-unquote Reverend Jim Jones and his followers moved to Guyana, South America. He and established a little compound of and commanded 909 people to drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid as an act of revolutionary suicide against the injustice in the world. And they all did it. 909 people died in 1978 under his leadership. Staggering, right? Because he was the authoritarian who said, you are to obey me, right? And then Boston Globe, just a couple of weeks ago, broke news out of Pennsylvania where 300 priests have sexually abused over 1,000 children, boys, young boys, six in six dioceses of Pennsylvania over a period of 70 years. Again, the abuse of authority by quoting these kinds of verses. And so what are we to do? These are not examples of the kinds of leaders in the church that Jesus appointed. Jesus used his own words and said, these are examples of wolves who come in sheep's clothing and tear the people of God and sin against God and against God's people. And maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you weren't sexually abused, but maybe you've been emotionally abused and spiritually abused by some pastor who wanted to wield his authority. I remember not long ago speaking with someone who told me that marriages in a particular church had to be approved by Pastor so-and-so. These are scary things. And yet, does the truthfulness of God's word depend upon personal experience? Or does God give his word for his people, for their good, knowing that we're going to abuse it and mess it up, and yet still intend our good? When God inspired that verse through the Holy Spirit of the author of Hebrews, was he unaware of the potential abuse that could come from a verse like that? Of course he knew what could happen. And so we read what Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20. Pay careful attention. This is words of Paul. Luke wrote it. But he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So Paul is speaking to a group of elders of the Ephesian church. He's on his way to Rome. He's chained up. He's in custody. He knows he's approaching the end of his life. And so he has this meeting with the elders. And this is what he says to them. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained with his own blood. Always remembering Jesus poured out his blood for his church. He loves his people. And then here's the word. Here's what he says. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. That's a stunning verse. Stunning confession that Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, I know some of you are going to go off the rails after I'm gone. When my influence is gone out of your life, some of you are going to twist the truth of the gospel to create your own disciples. You're going to start your own little church, your own little clique. And yet, does he say, therefore, you know, just abandon the leadership thing? Don't oversee the church. Don't care for God's people. No, he doesn't. He says, care for the church of God. And he reminds them, Jesus died for this church. Meaning, implicit there, you're going to answer to him one day. And so here, God knew that commands like this could be abused, and yet he gave them. So my conclusion is they're good if we rightly understand them. So we're going to spend a little time thinking about this. So this command, obey those leaders and submit to them, does that mean all of them? Is that an unqualified verse that you can slap onto any situation and some pastor can say to you, Hebrews 13:17 says, you should obey all leaders and submit to them. So you got to do what I say. Is that what this is saying? No, of course not. And how do I know? Because the leaders have been mentioned already in Scripture. So be wary of people who pluck a verse out of the Bible and wave it around without showing you the context. The context is incredibly helpful. So if we go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 7, here's what we begin to understand about the kind of leaders that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging obedience and submission to. Here they are. Remember your leaders. Same word. Those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So he's calling them to obey and to submit to leaders that they know, not leaders that they don't know. He's calling them to obey and submit to leaders whom they have watched, how they have lived out their faith. They have sat at the dinner table and listened to them. They went to the movie with them on Friday night to listen to the language of them, right? They've paid attention to their conduct. These are the kind of leaders that you're to obey. Those who are called by God and are consistent. They have not only been living lives that are true and right, they've also been accurately teaching the word of God. Because if we keep going, verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And some have often wondered, why does that verse get slotted in right where it does? Right after this command in verse 7, remember your leaders and emulate their faith, watch their lives and live like they live, assuming that they're living well. And then he says, Jesus never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think the connection, we'll see it in the verse immediately following, is because Jesus is the same and his doctrine is the same. And if the teachers, the leaders, are adhering to the gospel that Jesus has given and it has been transmitted to us down through the ages accurately through Scripture, the leaders who are holding to the truth they have been given and living according to that and not twisting and not changing doctrine, those are the leaders you're to obey. Those who live well and teach well the Word of God. That's who he's pointing to. And so we know that the gospel is set. There's no changing of the gospel. The gospel doesn't evolve. The content of the truth of the gospel does not change over time. And so we have words like this in Jude 3, contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Right? There has been a gospel that has been given to us. It does not change. The events of Jesus' life don't get swirly and squishy and mixed up. We've been handed the gospel. We know what it is. What's the gospel? Ian said it a minute ago. He bumped into a couple of people this week who were unsure of the word of what the gospel means. How many of you feel competent to say, I can explain the gospel in 2 minutes to some guy on the elevator? 7 of you. Wow. Okay. I know what the next sermon series is going to be. The gospel in 2 minutes. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There is none good. No, not one. Meaning nobody who has ever sinned has a right to enjoy the eternal company with God the Father. No one. If you have sinned even once, you deserve to be eternally exiled from his presence forever. Adam and Eve screwed up one time and they got kicked out of God's presence forever. Jesus came and he never sinned. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He obeyed completely all of God's commands. And so you put your faith in him, he gets you into heaven. That's the gospel. We're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. Once you're a sinner, you cannot unsin that. You can't undo it. And so you're eternally separated from him. Jesus comes in order to do what we could not do. And so he perfectly obeyed and he promised, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. That's the gospel in 2 minutes. We have a problem. Jesus is the solution to the problem and he is the one who gets us into heaven. So that's the connection and that does not change. Jesus died. He was buried for 3 days. We sang about it. He borrowed a tomb. He didn't need it for very long because he rose from the dead. Christians believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Why? Because that demonstrates that sin has no hold on him. The resurrection proves that God accepts the sacrifice that Jesus offered. So we can have faith. He is the one. You've always said it. If somebody could die and come back and tell me what it's like, I would have some evidence. Well, we have someone. He did die. He did come back. And he said, if you follow me, I will give you eternal life. So he is our proof. That the content of that gospel does not change. Good teachers to whom you should submit and obey are the kinds of teachers who uphold the historic Christian faith as taught in the Bible. And so the next verse talks about false teachers, right? False teachers twist the truth. So verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 13 says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So the leaders that are being commended to the people of Hebrews are those who lived well, who you know they're telling you the truth. You've watched their conduct and they have accurately proclaimed the gospel to you. They have shared the word of God. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change, neither does his teaching. And so don't be led astray by people who twist the gospel. Meaning you can test what people say. If you want to know, is this guy preaching the truth? You ought to see it in the scripture. That's why we put the scripture before you every week. I don't want you thinking, you ought to see in the gospel here, whatever passage we're focusing on, you ought to be able to see it. So we point you to scripture to say, go and test this. Don't take my word for it. Who am I? I'm nobody. Go and look for yourselves in God's word. See, is this true? If you see it, then believe it. If you don't see it, ask a question. Maybe it's there. You just got to poke around a little bit, right? We all need small groups to help us figure these kind of things out. But teachers, false teachers, twist the gospel and change it. And so the kinds of leaders whom the author of Hebrews is commending you to listen to emulate their faith and to submit to, are the kinds of leaders who accurately uphold God's word and live consistent lives. So it's not just some random guy who can pull out the Bible verse and say, you got to do what I say because I'm some spiritual leader. You should look at him and say, ha, it's not what the Bible says, right? Read the context. So that's the point of where we're moving here. And so this word, these leaders, you're not to obey just anybody. It's people you know, people you trust, who you can ask a question and wrestle with God's truth. So that's the kind of leaders we're talking about. There's a specific kind of leader. And another observation is from this verse, there's not just one of them, right? Obey your leaders. It's plural, meaning there's more than one. The author thinks, he assumes that there's more than just one leader to the church. So this is the problem with senior church models or senior pastor models where there's just one guy at the top, because one guy can go way off the rails. And so you need a plurality of elders to hold in check biblical doctrine, because one person can get deceived. Well, many people can get deceived, but it's a whole lot harder for a group of leaders to get deceived than it is for just one person. And so we have this plurality model. And that's why there are more than just one elder here at this church, more than just one pastor. And the word that's being used is presbyteros. You know, the Presbyterian church, that's where they get this. This is a Greek word. It means leader. It can mean elder, specifically a leader in the church or an older person in the church. It's used 66 times in the New Testament. 60 of those times refer to church leaders, presbyteros, leaders, elder, it's the same word. And another 6 times it refers to an older person, an older man in particular. When it's used in reference to the church leadership, it's always in the plural. So the standard of first century church structure is a plurality of leaders, a plurality of elders. We have 6 here at this church. And so where do we see it in Scripture? Luke explains Paul's plan for church planting in Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Elders, you see that? It's plural. In how many churches? Every. This is the plan. And then Paul explains this to Titus, a young pastor, 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and, what does it say? And appoint elders in every town. Multiple leaders. There needs to be a plurality of leaders. This is the biblical model. So I'm not the senior pastor of this church. I am the teaching pastor. I am one of 6 men who serve to lead this church. I serve in a particular way in preaching and teaching. And yet we as a collective group serve as the leaders and the overseers of this church. A few years ago, there was a man who moved here from down south. And he said, can I call you Pastor Todd? And I said, yes, if you call all the other elders pastor too. Pastor David, Pastor Ian, Pastor Michael, Pastor Paul. The words are synonyms in Scripture. Elder, pastor, lead, overseer, bishop is another way that's been translated. All of those words are used synonymously to explain the church leadership model in the New Testament. So when the author of Hebrews is telling the people of Hebrews to obey their leaders, it's plural. There's not just one person. So this is a safeguard in the church to avoid abuse. Because there's accountability when there's more than one. So if one person tells you to do something, be wary of it. But if a group of people come together, group of leaders in the church say, this is what we've wrestled with, this is how we understand God's word, then listen. You can ask questions, of course, but this is the point. So here's a safeguard against abuse of power from one particular person. And we've all seen it, right? One guy gets a big head. This happened at my home church. It grieved me. My own home church, pastor was there for 25 years, and he wound up embezzling money because there's no accountability. It was horrible. So when there's a plurality of leaders, it's a safeguard. And a safeguard in this church against those men who do serve as elders becoming too conceited is, we don't, as elders, we don't appoint other elders. The final understanding of who is to serve as elders comes from the congregation, from the members of this church. So yes, the elders recommend who we think God's calling, but the final determination is a collective determination. We get to vote on that. You, as the members of this church, then are able to give your voice. So what do we see? The author of Hebrews commending to the people of God, obey and submit to leaders, but leaders you know, leaders whose lives you've been watching. You know how they've lived. Leaders who have lived out accurately preaching and teaching God's word. And you can verify that because of the gospel. So these are the ones to whom you should obey. But why? He goes on the answers. Why should we obey these kind of leaders? Here's the scary part of the verse. Second phrase, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For, if you have the NIV, it's because, it's not a for, but this is a purpose clause. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. That terrifies me, as it ought to terrify any leader of any church. Because what that says is Jesus is going to come to all of us who are elders in this church, say, Todd Cravens, how did you handle your stewardship of eldership at Hope Christian Church? I'm going to look Jesus one day in the face. He's going to ask me that question. And you can't lie in those moments. You can't fake out the Son of God. That terrifies me, right? The Bible says, let not many of you be teachers, because you're going to be held to a stricter standard. Those of us who are teachers are going to be held to a stricter standard. That means, that's me, it's what I do, right? Preaching and teaching. This is another encouraging verse in the Bible. The Proverbs says, where there are many words, transgression is inevitable. Right? If you talk a lot, you're going to lie. You're going to misspeak. You're going to say something that is wrong. So pray for those of us who talk a lot. Pray for us. We're going to give an account. Meaning, those who give an account of the soul care of the people of God carry that burden in a way that others don't. And this is a call for all of us who are elders, and if there's anybody in this room who wants to be an elder, this is a call to say, I'm going to give an account of how I watch over the souls of the people of this church. And that's exactly what we do. They're keeping watch over your souls. And you know, what does this mean? Keep watch over souls. How can we as elders keep watch over your souls? Remember, there's a verse that we always say it every year at Christmas, Luke 2:8. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. That keeping watch, that verb, means literally to stay awake. So applying this to eldership, what this verse says, the keeping watch over souls means the elders are those who stay awake over your soul. Meaning, we lose sleep because of things you do. We lose sleep over what's happening in your life. We good elders will care for the soul in such a way as to say, we will warn you when danger comes, like shepherds in the night, watching for wolves, watching for some sudden danger to pop out unexpectedly. Which happened to me this week. I went for a nice little run around Horn Pond. It was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun was bright and shiny. And guess what ran across my path? Not a wolf, but a coyote. Right? It scared me a little bit. But I was cool enough to get out my phone and take a little video of this little guy as he ran by. Shepherds are alert to the dangers that can crop up. Shepherds are on the watch for warnings. They're on the watch for doctrines that are twisted. We're on the watch for books that sell millions of copies and are perverted in what they teach about the gospel. We're on the lookout for these kind of things, and we'll sound the warning. We'll do that in public right here. We'll do it in small groups. We'll warn in one-on-one meetings over coffee. All of these kind of things, that's what shepherds do. They lose sleep over the spiritual condition of the people in the church. That's what good elders do. So we stay awake praying for you. We stay awake watching out for you. We strive to. We'll fail 1,000 times. And yet, this is the calling of what it means to be an elder. And this is also one of the basis that I look to for why should there be a formal church membership? Why should you have to go through a class and sign a covenant and say, here am I as a church member? Because we're going to give an account over the souls. And I want to know, who is it I'm supposed to give an account over? And you're being called to obey and submit to certain people. Whom should you obey and submit to? First Congregational Church or here? I mean, where's the connection? A formal church membership help us as elders know over whom we're going to give an account, know who's a part of our flock, so to speak, and it helps you know who it is you should be paying attention to and in a relationship with them, watching their lives and emulating faith. So this is helpful. And finally then, how should this be done? How should elders serve? And this is good. A lot of college students are here. You're some of you are visiting. You're going to be going back and looking for what kind of church should I get involved in? Right? What kind of pastor and what kind of eldership should I be looking for? This is helpful. Verse 17, the last phrase says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Meaning, grumbling elders are unhelpful. Groaning elders who serve in such a way they're always moaning about what they have to do. I have to look over so-and-so's soul again. Right? Groaning does not provide any benefit or advantage to the people of God. So in my mind, I'm thinking, what does this look like? And some of you are younger and you have no idea what I'm about to say, but Statler and Waldorf, remember the Muppets? Years ago, there's two old men in the balcony who overlooked the whole show, complain about everything. Their sarcasm was bitter. They just picked on something from everybody. I don't want to be that old man up in the balcony as I overlook the souls of this church. I don't want any of us as elders to be like that. Nobody wants any grumps serving the church. Amen? Amen. So let us do it with joy. Let elders serve with delight. I love this job. I love what we do. And if you see an elder who complains more than they encourage, then it's time to have a cup of coffee. Because it's no benefit. Grumbling, moaning, complaining elders are not going to benefit anybody. And we ought to be fulfilled in our service. If serving as an elder gives life and joy, you'll know it. Right? You'll know exactly the attitude. But this is the call. Let us do this with joy and not with complaining. So, final question. How do we all obey these commands? How do you as a church submit to a leadership? How do you obey and submit to leaders? How do we as elders serve in such a way that you can grant joyful submission and obedience? And how do we serve in fullness of joy? The answer comes in verses 20 and 21. It's called a benediction, which is another word for saying a blessing. And it also gives you a hint that we're getting close to the conclusion, right? Benediction always follows at the end. Verse 21 and 22. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a great way of thinking about Jesus. By the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. How do we all submit to the leaders over us? And we all have them. We as elders submit to one another, right? How do we serve with joy? It happens through Jesus equipping us, working his will in us. He is the one who supplies what we need in order to do his will. That's the point. You can't do it without a dependence upon the Spirit of God dwelling in you. He will work his will in us and work in such a way that what we do is pleasing. We will never please the Lord without faith. That's what Paul tells us. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. So we have to trust that God's plan for his church is actually good. We have to trust that his will for this relationship and connection of a body is actually good. And if there are those of you who today would say, I want to run away from the church. They're all screwed up. The people are messed up. I don't need them. I just want to remind you, there's no biblical example of anyone who thrives as a Christian outside the church. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you you don't need to be connected to a body. God has ordained that all of his people be connected to a church, a group of believers. And church means people. It never means building in Scripture. Never. Not once. Church means the people of God. We need to be connected to each other. That's the point. You will spiritually shrivel up if you're not connected. College students, if you don't land here, land somewhere. Find a church to get in. Those of you who can easily sort of slip away, get connected. Join a small group. They're going to be starting in another month. That's one of the ways in which we provide mechanism for you to be connected to the body, to be connected one another. You've got to be able to share the burdens of life. Life will overwhelm you if you don't have someone to share with each other the burdens of life and fulfill the law of Christ. And so we need to be connected. This is God's plan. He works within us and through us through his Spirit. And putting your faith in him and saying, Jesus, I surrender my life. That's how you receive the Spirit of God. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you give me that grace of holiness? Will you give me the gift of your Holy Spirit? Pray those, seek him with all of your heart. And the Bible says you will find him. So that's the conclusion of the book of Hebrews. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it by looking to Jesus. The only way we're going to survive spiritually in this world is by looking to Jesus and trusting completely in him and helping each other along the way. So we have to take hands and keep each other moving forward in our faith. So let's pray together. Father, I would say thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood so that we could be free from the condemnation that would rightly be ours because of our sin. And yet you died to purchase us. You died to pluck us out of the camp of evil and into the camp of holiness. You take us out of a kingdom of darkness and you transfer us into the kingdom of light. You do that when we surrender our lives to you. And Lord, we need to be reminded who we are. We are a people intended to be together because you are in our midst. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move even now as we sing. And Lord, if there are those here today who need to know that they have received your Spirit, then I pray that no one would leave without coming for prayer. And Lord, thank you for being a God who can hear anyone's prayer of confession. If we cry out to you, you hear and you listen. And Lord, I don't know that there's someone here who hadn't been hurt by a pastor in the past or some priest. Let this be a morning of healing, of knowing that even though we have been hurt in life, there can be forgiveness, there can be healing, there can be restoration. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit being here among us. So work in our lives, I pray. Through Christ Jesus' name. Amen.